His lessons have always been very interesting, thought-provoking, and a great spiritual benefit to each and every one of us. Brother George has chosen for his topic this morning one I think that will be of interest. It's called 20 Loaves of Bread. 20 Loaves of Bread. Brother George.
You know, brethren, I think it was gracious of the class to move me up to speak today. It probably will be the last time I'll speak to you for some time. But that's something that's in the Lord's hand. We're going to have a sort of a study this morning. If you follow me along in your Bibles, we're going to start with 2 Kings 4. I'm going to read two verses, verses 42 to 44. 2 Kings 4, 42 to 44. And there came a man from Baal Shalisha and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, and full ears of corn in the husk thereof. And he said, Give unto the people, that they may eat. And his servitor said, What? Shall I set this before 100 men? He said again, Give the people, that they may eat. For thus saith the Lord, they shall eat, and shall leave thereof. So he set it before them, and they did eat, and left thereof, according to the word of the Lord. Brethren, do not these scriptures reveal the wonder-working power of the Lord? How else can we explain the feeding of so many with such a small amount? 20 loaves of barley bread, and having a surplus remaining. Do we not have here a most striking picture in type of the only miracle wrought by our Lord Jesus, which is recorded in all four of the Gospels, namely his feeding of the multitude from just 5 loaves of barley bread and 2 fishes. In fact, 2 Kings 4:43 is given as a reference scripture in the account in John 6, verse 9, and Luke 9, 13. Let's turn to those two. John 6, verse 9 reads, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And then Luke 9:13. Luke 9, verse 13. But he said unto them, Give ye them to eat. And they said, We have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we should go and buy meat for all these people. With this being so, then, brethren, we say that we have never heard a discourse, or have we ever heard of a study linking these Old Testament scriptures with those in the New Testament? At least I have never heard of one. We wondered, as we prepared the study, how many of us could have answered the question, where in the Old Testament is described the miracle of feeding a multitude through the hands of an imperfect man? In the 13th verse here in 2 Kings 4, we read that there was a dearth in the land, meaning there was a famine, but that it was not total or universal, because the 42nd verse tells us that some barley was grown in Baal Shalisha. We can tell from this fact that even in wrath, the Lord remembers mercy, even when the crops of an entire country are a complete failure, there is always some food in adjoining lands. Truly an exemplification of God's goodness and greatness. He himself tells us in Genesis 6:22, While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Although more than 4,000 years have passed since then, each returning one, with its seasons, have furnished us clear evidence of the fulfillment of that promise. And thus we have a demonstration of both the veracity and the continuous regulation of earth's affairs by its Creator. The Lord hath declared, "And also I have withholden the rain from you, when there was yet 3 months to the harvest. And I caused it to rain upon one city, and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereon it rained not withered." Amos 4:7. "And there came a man from Baal Shalisha, and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, and full ears of corn, and the husk thereof." Now, brethren, what about this unnamed man in this verse? Who was he? Why did he do what he did? Certainly, we have a man whose heart was right with the Lord, and who put himself out to come quite a distance to do something for the Lord's servant in time of need. Shalisha was next to Mount Ephraim, we are told, in 1 Samuel 9:4. And so the distance was considerable to walk for this man to come to Elisha. What am I thinking about another city? This man to travel to come to Elisha. There must be more here, then, that meets the eye. For in Psalm 37:23 it is written, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way." We feel it is like that here, brethren, with this man. He befriended Elisha because the Lord worked in him both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Philippians 2:13. Now let us apply this truth to ourselves, brethren. Today it has a very important bearing on all of us and needs to be stressed in this day of practical atheism that we see around us. The whole trend of things seems to be occupied with what is called natural, the laws of nature, and the operations of the Creator are lost sight of. Only man and his doings are eulogized and deified. And thus, the hand of God in providence is totally obscured. It should be different with us, brethren. When a brother or a sister or even a person of the world comes and ministers to our needs, while we are grateful to him or to her, we should look above him or her as an individual and look to the one who sent our comforter. We pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." But then we come absorbed with secondary things, and the instruments which he may employ, we fail to see our Father's hands in them as he answers our petition. God is the giver of everything temporal as well as everything spiritual, even though he uses human agents to convey these things to us. Now, this town of Baal Shalisha was originally called Shalisha, and it means triangular, and it was a district adjoining Mount Ephraim. But the evil power exerted by Jezebel stamped it with a new name of her own false god, Baal. But even in such a place, there was a man, at least one, who feared the Lord. One who was regulated by God's law and who had a heart for one of his, and God had a heart for this servant of his. Now, brethren, I think this should comfort all of us in our day, especially when such fearful and widespread declension prevails in the world. However dark things may get, and we believe they're going to be even darker, we also believe that in this world, God uses one here and one there as a voice in the wilderness. He always has and he always will. Remember Noah, Moses, Samuel, and there are many, many others. This man from Shalisha, whose name is not known or given to us, is such a one. And quite possibly, this man has his name written in the book of life for some reward from the Father through the Son in the kingdom. And brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, it says in verse 42. Now we're going to have to look at and compare other scriptures which make mention of first fruits if we are to learn the deeper meaning of what is recorded here, other than the thoughtfulness and kindness done to Elisha. Turn to Exodus 23:19, where we read, "The first of the first fruits of thy land thou shalt bring into the house of the Lord." So we see that the first fruits belong to the Lord, being an acknowledgement both of his goodness and his proprietorship. For a fuller meaning, beautifully said, let us now turn to Deuteronomy 26. Deuteronomy 26. Deuteronomy 26, and I want to read verses 1 to 11. "And it shall be, when thou art come in unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and possessest it, and dwellest therein, that thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring of thy land, that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt put it in a basket, and shall go into the place where the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. And thou shalt go unto the priest that shall be in those days, and say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God, that I am come unto the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers for to give us. And the priest shall take the basket out of thine hand, and set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God. And thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, A Syrian ready to perish was my father, and he went down into Egypt, and he sojourned there with a few, and became there a nation, great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians evil entreated us, and afflicted us, and laid upon us hard bondage. And when we cried unto the Lord God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice, and looked on our affliction, and on our labor, and our oppression. And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and with an outstretched arm, and with great terribleness, and with signs, and with wonders. And he hath brought us into this place, and hath given us this land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey. And now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land, which thou, O Lord, hast given me, and thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God, and worship before the Lord thy God, and thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee, and unto thine house, thou and the Levite, and the stranger that is among you." Now we're going to go to Numbers 18. Numbers 18, brethren. Numbers 18, we're going to read verses 8 to 13. "And the Lord spake unto Aaron, Behold, I also have given thee the charge of mine heave offerings of all of the hallowed things of the children of Israel, Unto thee have I given them by reason of the anointing, and to thy sons by an ordinance forever. This shall be thine of the most holy things reserved from the fire, every oblation of theirs, every meat offering of theirs, and every sin offering of theirs, and every trespass offering of theirs, which they shall render unto me, shall be most holy for thee and for thy sons. How far am I going? Oh, to 13. In the most holy place shalt thou eat it, and every male shall eat it. It shall be holy unto thee. And this is thine, the heave offering of their gift, with all the wave offerings of the children of Israel. I have given them unto thee, to thy sons, to thy daughters, with thee, for a statute forever. Every one that is clean in thy house shall eat of it. All the best of the oil, and the best of the wine, and of the wheat, the first fruits of them which they shall offer unto the Lord, them have I given to thee. And whatsoever is first ripe in the land, which they shall bring unto the Lord, shall be thine. Every one that is clean in thine house shall eat of it. From these verses, brethren, then, we learn that all of these became the portion of the priests. And the same holds true in the rebuilt temple. The first of all the first fruits shall be the priests. Ezekiel 44:30. But to continue now, brethren, into our study. We're getting into it now. This man from Shalisha was in principle acting in obedience to divine law. We say in principle because it was enjoined that the first fruits should be taken in to the house of the Lord and that they became the priest's portion. But this man belonged to the kingdom of Israel and not of Judah, and had no access to Jerusalem at all. And even if he'd gone there, entrance to the temple would have been forbidden him. The northern kingdom, you know, called Israel, they had no priests of God, only of Baal. And this man rendered no obedience to the letter of the law, but he certainly rendered obedience to the spirit of it. For he knew these first fruits were not his to use, and that though Elisha was not a priest, he was certainly a prophet, a servant of the Lord. And for this reason, we believe that he brought the first fruits not to Elisha, but to the man of God. Verse 42. Now we find this designation, the man of God, used in Deuteronomy 33:1 in connection with Moses. And it is descriptive not of Moses' character, but of his office, which was totally devoted to God. It is applied in this way in Old Testament scriptures, 1 Samuel 2:27, 1 Samuel 9:6, and 1 Kings 17:18, to only prophets and special teachers. Now, in the New Testament, it seems to belong to all of us, brethren. Let us read 1 Timothy 6:11. 1 Timothy 6:11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. And in 2 Timothy 3:17, we read that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished, or perfected unto all good works. Now these scriptures, dear brethren, certainly throw some light on a problem that we're experiencing today. Our situation seems to be much as it was back when this present incident occurred. We are in a time of apostasy. No one really believes, as we were talking about this morning. Things are out of order, so to speak. It is our clear duty to render obedience to the letter of the law today where it does not damage God's law. We all know that. But when we cannot do this, we should always do so in the spirit of the law at all times. We feel sure that this man from Shalisha, acting in the spirit of God's law, and journeying with his first fruits to where Elisha was, had no thought of knowledge that by his action he was going to be a contributor in a remarkable miracle. That by his act, these loaves of bread of his, by the wonder-working God, of God's power, would actually be the means of feeding a large number of people with food left over. He had no knowledge of this. Brethren, this is not, but brethren, this is a single illustration of a principle which, under the government of God, is of frequent occurrence. Sometimes, brethren, we ourselves are not aware, nor do we know, of the far-reaching effects of what fruits may issue for all of eternity from one such inconspicuous, is that it? Inconsequential, okay, whatever that word is. Whatever is done for the glory of God or for the good of just one of his people. We're not aware of an act like this being done for just one of his people. How often has some obscure Christian who loves God and in the kindness of their heart done something or given something which has pleased God to bless and multiply in such a manner and to such a extent that never entered into the mind of the one who did this act? That's the understanding of that word I was trying to say. Verse 42 certainly describes the offering in full detail. Bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, and full ears of corn in the husk thereof. Now mind you, brethren, there was a dearth here, a famine, and in the varied nature of man's gift, we see his thoughtfulness and consideration. He had it all been made up into loaves of bread, some of it might have become moldy before it could have been eaten. It would have had to have been eaten quickly. But to prevent that, some of the barley was brought in the husk. If all had been brought in the ear, time would have been required to grind it and then bake it into loaves. And so this man of God may have been famished. And so the man of God may have been famished and faint from lack of food while trying to prepare it. By bringing the offering in such a fashion, all of these disadvantages were avoided. And thus we, brethren, are taught the lesson that in making gifts to one another or in ministering to one another's needs, we should take care to see that it is a form best suited for this one's requirements. And this must be so in temporal as well as spiritual doings. Now, before we study the use Elisha put to the offering, let us take just a little bit of time on gifts that come from unexpected quarters. Had this man come from Jerusalem, there would be no reason to be surprised. But coming from Baal Shalisha was certainly not expected, and so it was a surprise. Ah, brethren, but not most of us know something of this. Do not most of us know something of this? We would expect help from some ecclesia, maybe, or by some brethren. In fact, most of the time we would count on the cooperation of the brethren. And if it failed to come, we would be disappointed. And then suddenly we're befriended by some stranger in our midst. Remember, Joseph was envied by his very own brethren, but he was favored by Potiphar. Moses was despised by his own Jews, but he found that he received kindly treatment in Jethro's house. Rather than have Elijah starve by the brook Cherith, the Lord commanded ravens to feed him, even though the food that sustained him came from strange quarters. And he said, "Give unto the people that they may eat." Now, brethren, we submit This has a spiritual application to the kingdom that's yet to come, that may represent a spiritual food with healing and blessing in it. In these scriptures, nothing is said of Elijah eating of the pottage of verse 40 or 41, nor does it say that the sons of the prophets, meaning the theologians of that day, ate of it either. It says, after Elijah put in the meal, pour it out for all the people that they may eat. Verse 41. And verse 43 says it again. Give the people that they may eat, meaning the 20 loaves of bread. Elisha's thoughts were not of himself, but for others. This situation confronting Elisha is one that in principle has often confronted many of us as God's people. What the Lord gives to one of us is not to be used selfishly, but it's to be shared with other brethren. Sometimes we seem to be in a position that what we do have on hand seems hardly enough for ourselves. The supply may be scanty, maybe due to unemployment or lack of funds, and the claims of the family have to be met. Maybe you ask yourself this question, if I contribute to the Lord's cause, to his servants and to his people, what about my family? Won't they go hungry? Brethren, here is where the exercise of faith comes in. And it shall be given unto you, as it says in Luke 6:38, and it shall be given unto you good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. What a record there, brethren. What an incentive. And it also applies to our developing our character like our Lord's. To be gracious, to be forgiving, to be large-hearted, thus cultivating our Heavenly Father's spirit and character, which was so much displayed by our blessed Lord. And to be in a condition of heart to receive the divine bounty and mercy that is ours at the throne of grace. We're going to read 2 Corinthians 9:8. 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. This means that whoever gives anything in the service of the truth, and we're talking about time, talent, influence, strength, money, will find himself abounding in the different graces. For that is the right attitude of heart that one grows in grace. By laying hold on these promises and by acting on them, we shall prove that the literal soul shall be made fat. Proverbs 11:25. He that soweth bountifully shall also reap bountifully. We should especially set an example in this respect, brethren, of being ambassadors for Christ. If we be tight or close-fisted, it will greatly hinder our usefulness. Elisha made practical use of what was designed as an offering to the Lord. David did not hesitate, remember, to take the showbread and feed his hungry men. Now the servitor said, What? Should I set this before 100 men? Verse 43. Brethren, we as servants of God must not expect others to be equally zealous in exercising a gracious spirit or to cooperate with us in our works of faith. No, we cannot. Not even those who are our brethren. None of us can walk by the faith of another brother or another sister. The objection was a natural one, certainly not a spiritual one. It shows how shallow and fleeting faith is, sometimes when not deeply rooted. It is quite in keeping with this servitor, Gehazel. His words expressed unbelief. What he was thinking was of himself. Did he resent his master's generosity? Did he say to self, we need this food for ourselves? You know, he did become a leper, a sinner for his deeds later on. Faith in God and in His Word was the only human need, only human means involved. And He said again, give the people that they may eat, for thus saith the Lord, they shall eat and shall leave thereof. Verse 43. Where there is real faith in God, it is not stumbled by the unbelief of others. When it is in the wisdom of men, it soon crumbles by the opposition that it encounters. Take the blind Bartimaeus when he began to cry out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me, in Mark 10:46. Others tried to get him to shut up, to hold his peace, but he cried the more, a great deal, verse 48. On the other hand, one with just a stony ground faith endures for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by quickly he's offended. Matthew 13:21. What Elisha first said was the language of faith. Give unto the people that they may eat. We feel that verse 41 of 2 Kings 4 seems to show that the people sought out Elisha in their need. His own barrel of meal was probably low at the time, and he had been praying for its replenishment. And here was God's answer, but in such a form as to further test his faith. Elisha saw the hand of God in the gift, and he counted it as being enough to meet the needs of that crowd. He regarded those 20 loaves as an earnest of even greater bounties. How do we regard such providences, brethren? Do we take them as a token for good, or are we so wrapped up in them that we don't look any further? Elisha had a very bold and courageous faith. He was not at all afraid that the Lord would put him in any embarrassing position before these people. At first, his faith was general, but sufficient. In the character of God, and it met rebuff from Gehazel, but he refused to be shaken. It seems that the Lord rewarded him by giving him a definite word from himself. The lesson for us, brethren, the way to get more faith is to use what we have already that's been given to us. For Luke 8:18 says, take heed therefore how you hear, for whatsoever hath to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not from him shall be taken, even that which he seemeth to have. And so our hearts should always be in the right condition to serve the truth and the brethren. God gives honors to those who honor Him. If we trust Him, He will bestow assurance upon us. None of us should ever be deterred by carnality or unbelief of the ones who ought to be strengthening our hands and cooperating with us. A distrustful elder or deacon can well quench the zeal of an ecclesia by their objections or the placement of difficulties before the brethren. Remember how often the children of Israel opposed Moses and murmured against him, but he by faith endured as seeing him who was invisible. Hebrews 11:27. In closing, brethren, there is no doubt in our minds that this incident that we have studied today supplies an Old Testament foreshadowment of our Lord's miracle in feeding the multitudes in John 6:9 and Luke 9:13. And I'm going to make some comparisons for you, brethren, of these two. Number one, in each account, there was a crowd of hungry people. Two, Elisha took pity on them, and Jesus had compassion on the needy multitude. Three, a few loaves formed the main course, and in each case, there were barley loaves. Joshua 6:9. That scripture with Elisha taking pity and Jesus having compassion is Matthew 14:44. Number four, in each case, it was give, not sell, the people that they might eat. Mark 6:37. Number five, in each case, an unbeliever raises an objection, John 6:7. Number six, Elisha fed the crowd through his servant, 2 Kings 4:44, and Christ fed them through his apostles, Matthew 14:19. Number seven, In each case, a surplus remained after the people had eaten. Verse 44 here, and Matthew 14:20. Now, brethren, we want you to see the preeminence of Christ. He fed a much larger company, 5,000, Mark 14:21, instead of 100. He used fewer loaves of bread, 5 loaves, Matthew 14:17, instead of these 20 loaves. He supplied even more. He had 2 fish as well as the bread. And finally, he did it after giving thanks to the Father. Remember, brethren, the chief lesson of this study this morning is this. If we are faithful in giving to others, we ourselves will never lack. The more we obtain from our Father in heaven, the more we should impart to the people in the world around us. Spread the truth. Witness to them. Freely you have received, freely give, is the spiritual admonition. God makes his grace to abound to whoso is generous. Don't hoard what you have, but give it to others. We are always to have confidence in God's promises to us. If we do stumble, we are not to quit, but to go prayerfully. And after seeking forgiveness, and if we are opposed, we are not to be stumbled by such opposition either. Even if we are ridiculed, and if we are pointed to, we are to obey God's word. God will never, never fail us. And eventually, we will be honored as our Lord Jesus is honored, and was honored and is honored. And we shall see him as he is, and we will be with him, and we will be able to feed others in the kingdom as the Christ. Brethren, what a wonderful prospect. Never, never have your faith shaken in any way or in any form by anyone. Stand fast in what has made you free. And I add the Lord's blessing.
Brother George, we thank you for those thoughts on those 20 loaves. Very beautiful picture, bringing in the 2 Kings verses with the loaves that were provided in the Gospels. Very interesting indeed. And once again, stressing the importance of our stewardship of our temporal provisions as well as our spiritual provisions that the Lord has so generously granted on each one of us. And I think that causes us to reflect a bit, and that's good.
Before I give the prayer, brethren, I think that word was inconspicuous. I stumbled over that. Our dear, loving, and wonderful Father in heaven, how thankful we are that we can come to thy throne of grace through our advocate, Jesus, our captain, our leader. And thank you for all of your daily provisions, everything that you've given to us freely from thy hand. And through the influence of thy Holy Spirit, Father, may we also want and desire to give it to others and not to hoard it for ourselves, and to make others aware of this great and wonderful plan that thou hast, not only for us, but for the whole world of mankind. And tell them what we know about the ransom and about the kingdom and about the joys forever. We thank you, Father, for that knowledge. We thank you for one another. We thank you for our meetings and our studies, which strengthens our mind and our faith and draws us closer to thee and to Jesus. And now, Father, be with us for the rest of this day. Forgive us where we may have fallen short in word or thought or deed, and even secret faults, so that we have clean robes and a wonderful and trusting heart for everything that is promised to us in thy holy word. In Jesus' name we pray and ask. Amen.